I've been through two church services already, so this is going to be my third. Sunday school, we had our last GID class. That's where we share personal testimonies. And man, when you hear how God has worked in people's lives and changed their heart, their thinking, their destinies, and their heart, their thinking, and you just see how God has worked in people's lives, man, it is so encouraging. So I had the benefit of that this morning. And there was one person in the class that their testimony just really touched me. And I was like, well, why don't you get up and just, I won't even get up. You just get up and share your testimony this morning. It was so encouraging. And then the music that Sean picked, Sean just basically did my message in music. So I'm going to just be repeating what Sean has already led us in worship and thanksgiving and prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for what you have done here in this body through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the grace that you've made available to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we desire to be available to you. We desire to be your servants, to work and do ministry for you. Father, you've done so much for us. We desire to share and minister that to others. So, Father, I pray you'd stir our hearts and minds to see opportunities to do so. I pray you'd encourage us to do so. We ask for opportunities to share and for the ability to lift up Jesus Christ in our community here. Father, I pray you'd guide and lead our time here this morning as we look into your word and pray you'd encourage our hearts in ministry because of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So I'd like to start out with a few slides just to give you a picture of some of the ministry that we have going on at New Braunfels Bible Church. Many of you are probably already aware, but some of you may be new. So we have the Comal County Fair and Rodeo coming up at the end of the month. This is something we've done for the last few years. We'll typically get to share spiritual truth with approximately 250 people. And so we have an opportunity for you to get involved in the Comal County Fair by coming and observing what we do there, if you feel like you're ready for that. Or if you'd like to participate in what we do, we have training classes where we will train you in our method of evangelism that we use at the Comal County Fair. And it's a method where we ask people questions and we really let them do a lot of talking. And then we ask them if they would like to hear what the Bible says in answer to those questions. And many people will say, sure. And then that allows us to go into a gospel presentation. So at the county fair, it's going to look something like this. So we'll just work through a few slides here. And so if you could just advance those, and we'll see what our booth looks like at the county fair. So here we have four tables going where we're asking people questions and just getting to know where they're coming from. And here's three tables. And so we just simply ask people, would you like to take our survey? And we are there and we're available to share with people. And I believe that God leads people to our booth at the back of the county fair in that back agricultural building. Because we're there and we're available to share about Jesus Christ, then God has a place where he can send and direct people to hear good news about Jesus Christ. So you can see people sitting there. And then we also go out to Bussy's. This is from last Saturday. We went out as a group. We were able to talk to 30 people at Bussy's last Saturday. And one of the people that went with us remarked that we've been doing this for over 3 years, and they said they have never seen people at Bussy's so open to hear. And he said, I don't know if it's the pleasant weather or I don't know if it's the hurricanes, but people want to hear. So that was very encouraging. And then a few more slides here. These are some of the props we put out that kind of attract. We don't sell these things, but we've got the Noah's Ark and some books on Noah's Ark. There's a tabernacle there. And they're kind of conversation starters that we use to help engage people. Okay, if you could advance. And then here is our ministry fair that we conducted last Sunday. And so it was just great to see how many different ministries our church has. We had 32 represented at the ministry fair. So hopefully that was an encouragement to you. And so here we see different people talking at the ministry fairs, having fun. Oh, someone's signing up. Okay, and this is the garage sale yesterday. And we had a church-wide garage sale and invited people from the public. And we decided to try our evangelism method that we use at the fair right here in the church. So we have a picture of that. And we had 17 people stop in. So we're able to have some good conversations with 17 different people. So it's kind of nice to be on our home territory. But God was able to send people to us because we were there and we were available. So if you could click to the slide of the person signing up. Because here we have a person who is signing up for ministry. And what goes through your head when you decide to engage in ministry? Very often we have several things that go through our head when we're thinking, okay, I'm going to do something for the Lord. So I'd like to look at a passage. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at five verses here from 1 Corinthians. And then I'll come back to the idea of what goes through your head when you're signing up for a ministry. Or what goes through my head, and maybe you can relate. So Paul is going to minister in Corinth, which would be like us going to Las Vegas to tell people about the things of God. Okay? Quite an intimidating task, if you will. And so let's see Paul's approach to ministry here in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I don't know if you notice how many of our songs this morning mention the cross. And Paul tells us his state and kind of what was going on with him. He said, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So as Paul is ministering, going to do ministry in Corinth, in this city which was known for a lot of intellectual snobbishness, really, and they really valued these polished speakers with excellent oratory skills that could be very persuasive and, you know, were wordsmiths. And then Corinth was a city that we would say is probably like Las Vegas. It's just known as a wild place. So if you think of going to do ministry, and a lot of times when we are thinking about ministry and we're ready to serve the Lord, we have a few things go through our head. And this lady here who's signing up, I'm not sure who that is, so I'm not picking on anyone in particular here. But she's probably thinking, you know, I'm going to do this ministry because I'm perfect. I've got everything all figured out. Any question anyone hits me with, I'm going to have the answer. You know, I'm ready to go. That's not really what goes through our head, is it? That's usually the opposite. It's usually like, how am I going to do this? So when I go out to do evangelism, I'll tell you the fears that usually hit me. The things that usually hit me are, well, what if I talk to someone smarter than me and he's just able to, you know, outmaneuver me? Okay, and that's not that, you know, impossible a thing that could happen, because there's a lot of people smarter than me. Someone might talk circles around me, might be intimidated by them intellectually. Or when you think about doing ministry, or I do, I think, man, who am I to go do ministry? I have my problems. How am I supposed to go out and help somebody when I've got my own struggles and my own things I'm dealing with? I can't sign up for ministry. I got my own issues. Or we might think, oh, people just won't care. You know, why should I? You know, people out there, they just don't really want to hear about the Lord. People don't really care.
I even know a pastor here in New Braunfels, and this was several years ago, he said, the people in New Braunfels are the most gospel hard-hearted people out there. And he was basically throwing in the towel on the people in New Braunfels. And so we have things that often pop into our head that would keep us from doing ministry. Or sometimes you go to do ministry and you think, what if someone asks me a question and I don't know the answer to it? You know, what do I do? I'm going to be in over my head. Or maybe if you're in a ministry to other believers and you're thinking, well, I'm a new believer and there's all these mature believers in the church. How am I going to get in and do any ministry? I'm a new believer. What can I offer these mature believers? I don't really have anything to offer. So another fear I have is that when I'm doing evangelism at the fair and people are holding a drink, you know, because they've gotten a Coca-Cola or something, I have this fear that someone's going to throw a drink in my face. So it hasn't happened yet. And we do have paper towels in the booth. I always bring those. It hasn't happened yet. And people are usually actually glad to talk to us, and they usually thank us. At one fair a couple years ago, there was a man, and he was selling high-dollar sculptures, pretty high-dollar stuff. So he was I went over and talked to him. He was a polished salesman. And he remarked to me, he said, he had a booth kind of diagonal across from our booth at the fair. And he said, I've been watching y'all's booth. And he said, people sit in your booth so long. What are you doing to get people to sit in your booth that long? He said, I've seen people spend 45 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour with you guys. What are y'all doing? And so this experienced salesman that was selling these high-dollar items, he wanted to know what we were doing that was so engaging to people. And we were just sharing the good news with them. So people do want to hear. So let's look in our text and let's look at this passage. I selected this passage because I thought it might address some of our fears, not only in evangelism, but again, in ministry in general. And Paul says in verse 1, and when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And hold that thought for a minute. I want to start in verse 3. Paul said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So we kind of see what's going on with Paul. Paul will use that expression sometimes, fear and trembling. He'll use it as a way of expressing, be diligent to do something or be careful that you do something. Like he tells us to let there be an outworking of our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, be diligent to put your faith into action. But here he says, I am with you in fear and in much trembling, and I'm with you in weakness. So Paul wasn't necessarily feeling totally adequate here for the job of ministering in Corinth. And that's how we often feel. But Paul didn't let that stop him. And we're going to look at the things that Paul had in his mind as he moved forward in ministry. So he said, my speech, in verse 1, he said, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. So sometimes we are so worried about our own abilities and what we're going to say or how we're going to say it that we let that limit us. So Paul said, I came simply to declare the testimony of God. I came to you to declare a message from God. It's not my excellent speech. It's not my wisdom. It's something that God has done. It's something that God has provided and God had declared. And he tells us what that is in verse 2. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul was able to take the focus off himself and off his abilities and put the focus on Jesus Christ. And he talks about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he puts the focus on the person of Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ did. So that is ministry, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And doesn't that take the pressure off ourselves when we realize it's not my excellent speech or my excellent wisdom or my excellent speaking abilities that's going to win the day? It's me pointing to the good news of Jesus Christ and what He did that makes the difference. So it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we have God Himself, God who left heaven, God and man, the man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, your sins, my sins. The Bible tells us we all sin. We all need a Savior. And so Paul says in ministry, he's going to keep the focus where it should be. And so in ministry, sometimes a ministry that's been around for a while, sometimes it can drift, and it's always good to kind of come back to the basis and what we're about. We're about the good news of Jesus Christ and helping people to know Him or to grow in Him. So Paul admitted, probably the top evangelist of all time, admitted that he was fearful. And then Paul also tells us that he put the focus on the person and work of Christ and not on our abilities. It's not on our abilities. It's putting the focus on Jesus Christ. And as we're talking about ministry and doing ministry, let's define ministry. There's a definition of ministry that I like. It's God's resources meeting human needs through loving channels. So it's God's resources meeting human needs through loving channels. And the focus that Paul wanted to have was the focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say, "It wasn't my speech and preaching with persuasive words that made the difference." So it's not our ability to persuade people. And this further takes the pressure off. It's not our persuasiveness or arm twisting or high pressure that is going to make the difference. Paul says, "My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So it's not our ability to be persuasive, but the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when we share the Word of God, when we share the testimony of God, we are putting that sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who is there. So the Holy Spirit is able to use that sword, which is living and powerful, and it's able to pierce down into the hearts and minds of people where the big issues of life are living. And the big decisions of life are being made. And the Word of God is able to bring truth into a person's life. The Holy Spirit is able to bring conviction onto a person. So as we share the Word of God, we are putting the tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do the work. He does the convicting. We do the sharing. He does the convicting. So if we come up and we're talking to a person maybe who is more verbally skilled than us, able to talk faster, think faster, use little logic games with us faster than we can think, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can come up with a great answer about a day later. You know, you're like, okay, I needed that then. But again, it's not our great answer. Okay, it's being able to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not being smarter or more gifted intellectually or logically, but it's simply believing the Word of God and keeping the issue simple and putting the focus on Jesus Christ. And so sometimes while we're doing ministry, we need to think about our definition of success. Sometimes when we're doing evangelism, in particular, or ministry, we have a certain idea of success that Something is going to happen. We're going to get this result. And we can become very result-oriented. And let me ask you this. Does God call us to get results? He doesn't. He does not call us to get results. God calls us to faithfulness. So a definition of success in evangelism is just simply sharing the gospel, not winning souls. So sharing the gospel is success. And if you look on your handout, it says success equals being faithful. And you can just put to share the gospel and not winning souls. And really, you can just circle being faithful. That's what success is, being faithful. Being faithful to what God has, the ministry that God has put you in. Being faithful to His Word. To love and care for people and share His Word. And then Paul tells us what he was looking for in verse 5. Paul says he wasn't going to clean up everyone's behavior. Paul tells us he was going after their faith. Because everyone you talk to, their faith is going to be in something. So really, everybody is living by faith in something. Okay, what about the atheist? Is he living by faith? Yes, he is. He's living by faith that there is not a God. What about someone that believes in science and evolution? Well, they're living by faith that evolution is true. So everyone is living by a faith principle. And Paul says what he is after, verse 5, he says he wanted their faith not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there's many religions out there, so many religions. And in Corinth, they were always hearing something new and different. And so if we were to just take the leaders of different religions and we were to line them up across the stage here, there is a lot of wisdom, so to speak, of men. And then there is the power of God. And so when men, in their wisdom, when men or a man or a woman puts their head to it and develops their wisdom and forms a religion, in the human wisdom, they always form the same thing. They always form a religion of works. Every religion out there is a religion of, really, of works. Of if you do this and keep doing this, then you'll be accepted. Here's the rules you've got to follow. Here's the things you have to do to be accepted. So if you line up every religious leader and you were to find out what's the system of salvation, it's you have to do good works to be saved. And if you were to ask if anyone had a different system of salvation, there would be one man that would step forward, and that would be Jesus Christ. And he would say, yes, I do have something different. I have a system where you are not doing good things to save yourself or to make yourself acceptable. He says, I am the Savior. I will do the saving. And I save you by grace. And grace is, you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to get it or deserve it. So biblical Christianity, where you're saved by grace, stands alone. And to me, that's an amazing proof of Christianity, is that it is the only system of salvation that is by grace. Other systems are all by work, where you're working for it. And why do we have grace available to us? We have grace available to us because of Jesus Christ. So if you look at all the religious leaders or the people that have started religions, they will tell you what you should do. But there is one person that went farther than that, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually did something for you when he died on the cross for your sins. So in Christianity, we have a Savior. Other religions, you have to save yourself by good works. And so Paul says, I want your faith to be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God changes you. God works in you. God is one of the songs we talked about, that he gives us a new life. He makes us new. He brings us into his family. We become a child of God through faith. He makes us new. So our faith should not be in the wisdom of men and man-made systems and man-made religions, but in the power of God who saves us and changes us. So I'd like to transition over, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians now, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we saw Paul's approach to working in Corinth. And we saw his approach to dealing with the fears he had. He says, I'm going to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. I'm not going to focus on any of my abilities of speaking, of wisdom. I'm going to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. Because I want people's faith to be in the power of God that's evident through Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So I'd like to move from what I call the fearful minister or the fearful messenger over to the passionate ambassador. So if we could look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And I'll read that for us. Therefore, and we think of the power of God. Think what God has done for us at salvation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God in his power has given you new life, has given you spiritual life, has given you the Holy Spirit, has given you salvation, has given you a new identity. Verse 18, all things are of God. God has done these great things for us, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here we see the tone changes, and we see the energy in the heart. And then Paul now is talking about pleading and imploring and beseeching. And we see the passion of Paul coming out. And so every believer is an ambassador. 24/7. You, as a believer, are an ambassador. And what is an ambassador? Ambassador is someone who represents one king or nation to another nation or king, and handles the communication from the one king and serves as his representatives to communicate with the other nation or king or government or power. So as a believer, you are an ambassador 24/7. You're ambassadoring for Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about what we have as ambassadors. He said, how do you build an ambassador? Well, first, verse 17, you are new. God makes you new. In other words, God qualifies you to do this because of the work that he's done in your life. And he continues that in verse 18. He says, God has done a work. God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So through Jesus Christ, we have been brought near. We've been reconciled. And reconcile, that has the idea of resolving the enmity between two parties. Until there is a state or a binding based on mutual love. And so Paul is saying that God has brought you in to this state with God through Jesus Christ, that you have been reconciled. So as an ambassador, you're not going out to tell anyone anything that you haven't gone through yourself. So you, and as we shared testimonies this morning in our GID class in our Sunday school, it was just very simply hearing what God had done in people's lives and what people had personally learned and seen God do in their life and how they trusted God and the difference that that made in their lives. So basically, when you're sharing your testimony, you're being just a very clear ambassador of what God has done and wants to do. And in verse 18, he says, okay, you've been reconciled, and so therefore, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the ministry of making peace, going out into a hostile environment and making peace. And being able to share what you yourself have experienced. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he elaborates on that and he gives us some more details. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled the world. And so we have a message that's for all people, all nations, for everyone, because God wants as many people as possible to be saved, and God wants to use you to do that. God wants to work through you. And he's given each of you the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes at the fair or at the buses we go to and someone will say, well, Robert, I wish you had been there to talk to this person. And I'm like, well, I don't. I'm glad you were there to talk to them. Because God can match people that come by the booth or match people that God puts in your path. He can match them up with you because you, as a unique individual, you have a set of circumstances and things that you've gone through in your life. Things that God has changed in your life, or God's even working on you. Or maybe you don't have victory in that area, but God's working on you, and you can talk about that, about the hope you have that God is helping you deal with things. So God is able to use you personally and even your personal struggles or the personal things that have happened in your past to connect with people and be able to minister to people. So we can trust that God is able to match you up and put people in your path that are and you're the one that God wants them to talk to. Because God wants to use you and he's given you a ministry. So everybody here is a believer, is a minister of reconciliation. And it tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. And so Christ died. Christ took the penalty for the sins of the world. So Christ paid for the sins of everybody. Does that mean everyone will be saved? No, it doesn't. But what that does mean is that if anyone does not accept the free gift of salvation in Christ and they reject it, What that means is they will go to hell with their sins paid for. How is that possible? Because they did not accept the gift that was available to them by faith. So God has paid for the sins of the world, but God has given you and I the ministry of telling people God has done this, and God is calling on you to believe, to accept, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He has already done for you. I'd like to read a true story that I think illustrates this point of God's provision of paying for the sins of the world versus the person accepting that gift of what Jesus Christ did. In 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a United States mail carrier. Both were subsequently captured and tried in a court of law. In May 1830, both men were found guilty of six charges, including robbery of the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. Both Wilson and Porter received their sentences, execution by hanging, to be carried out on July 2nd. Porter was executed on schedule, but Wilson was not. Influential friends pleaded for mercy to the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, on his behalf. President Jackson issued a formal pardon, dropping all charges. Wilson would have to serve only a prison term of 20 years for his other crimes. Incredibly, George Wilson refused the pardon. An official report stated Wilson chose to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might have been given from the pardon. Wilson, the man who was condemned, also stated he had nothing to say and did not wish in any manner to accept the pardon and avoid his punishment. So the court system didn't know what to do. We have a man who's pardoned, and he doesn't want the pardon. What do we do? So it had to go to the Supreme Court. So the U.S. Supreme Court determined the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him, and he may accept it or not as he pleases. Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, but delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him." So basically, the man was then executed. So very similar to the offer of pardon by Jesus Christ. But it's not that they said, oh, we're going to just forget about the crimes. It's that Jesus Christ paid for the crimes. Jesus Christ paid for the sin. And grace is available to all who will accept it by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't force it on people. He gives people a choice. So we go on to see in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Take the pardon. Don't reject the pardon. It's there. God loves you. He's paid for it." And when you see that the saddest thing in the universe is someone, anyone in hell with their sins that were paid for by Jesus Christ, but they didn't accept it. The saddest thing in the universe. So people sometimes say, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, a loving God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ. He set Him forth. He demonstrated His love on the cross. Was buried, rose again the third day. Eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses, many occasions. He made it obvious. His love was so clear, so clearly demonstrated, so clearly set forth. And God wants us as His ambassadors to have that understanding and that passion. Don't miss this. Don't miss God's love for you. And He says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled, be reconciled. God wants to reconcile you. God has paid for your reconciliation. God has reconciled me, and let me tell you about it. And He didn't reconcile me by my good works. He reconciled me because out of His love, He paid for my sins through Jesus Christ. And He saves me by grace, not because I deserve it, because it's through faith in Christ. So here we see Paul is pleading and imploring. Some of your translations may even say begging. Okay? So we don't really see in the Scriptures that Paul went around begging people to accept Christ. I think what Paul is communicating here is a passion to be able to communicate God's great love and God's great provision from himself to the sinner. To be able to implore and to be able to communicate as an ambassador the great gift of love that's through Jesus Christ. And to passionately make that clear to people. And for them to have that urgency and that sense of wanting to see them put their faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not that we put high pressure on people or we beg people, but we have that passion to communicate clearly the love of God and His great desire for reconciliation. And He made it available to all people by grace, through faith, because of Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, God tells us, He gives us a four to start the verse, and four is always an explanation. So He says, here is a great example of God's provision and love for reconciliation. For God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus Christ was sinless. He did not have to die for His sin because the penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ, being sinless, had no penalty of death to pay for. So He was the one unique person on planet Earth who had no sin ever. He was the one unique person who's qualified to be your Savior, because every other person had to die for their own sin. But here we have a sinless person who is able to die for someone else's sin as their substitute because he has no sin of his own. So the sinless Jesus Christ becomes a sin offering. He didn't become sin. He didn't become a sinner. He became a sin offering. He became a payment, a full satisfactory payment for your sins to a holy God once and for all. So Jesus Christ, God Himself, the sinless Son of God, your substitute, your sin payment. And so when we're as an ambassador, we get to offer people a great deal. Hey, guess what? Jesus Christ is going to take your sin. Put your faith in Him. He is your sin offering. He is your sin payment that satisfies the payment, the penalty for your sins, past, present, future. But not only that, as an ambassador, it doesn't stop there. It says, not only does Jesus Christ take our sin, but it says that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So as ambassadors, we get to present the most amazing thing that's there, the good news. Jesus Christ has taken your sin and fully paid it, and then He's given you His righteousness. So He's taken what you don't want, and He's given you what you need. He's gotten rid of your sin, and He's given you righteousness so that you can stand before a holy God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a fully forgiven Son of God. So we have an amazing message. We have an amazing ambassadorship that is based on specific facts in history. Because we have a Savior who died and rose again on a day, on 3 days of history. We have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. So in summary, when we do ministry, we're often fearful. And Paul gives us a reminder to put the focus on Jesus Christ and not on our abilities. And we're also reminded to how we define success. Success is just being faithful to share. Even when we're fearful, we can be faithful to trust God and to move out of our comfort zone. And then we see that we are ambassadors, but we are ambassadors with a great message, an amazing message of grace. We're ambassadors with a message that's based on historical facts of a death and resurrection of a Savior. And so as you do ministry, whether it being coming out to the county fair and helping us, keep these things in mind of overcoming fear and the great message that we have to share, and that God wants to personally use you in whatever ministry that you're doing. And even if you don't intend to come out to the county fair and do evangelism, we'd like you to come out to the training, because you could use this training and use it in whichever ministry that you're in. So even if you think, well, I'm not going to go to the fair, that's not my scene, that's okay. And we're not lifting up fair evangelism as the greatest thing that you got to do, or you're not really doing what you need to. Okay? It's just a way that we have that we'd like to include you and have you be part of. But any ministry that you're in, you can benefit from the methods that we use at the county fairs. We'd love to have you come out for the training, even if you don't intend on coming out for the fair. If you're open to the idea of the fair, but you're not sure you're ready, come out for the training. Check it out. Then you can even come out to the booth and just sit and observe what we do. But if you're feeling the Lord stirring your heart and you feel like you want to share and you just need to be equipped and have a tool you feel comfortable with, then we'd love to have you in the training and equip you. So we have an amazing Savior, and we have an amazing ministry where we can glorify our Savior by keeping the focus on Him and not our abilities. I'd like to close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for grace, that it's not our abilities or our ability to deserve it or to do anything to get it or to keep it. We thank You that it's all because of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So Father, we thank You for that cross. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the new life and the righteousness that we have before You because of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that You'd just enable us to minister effectively for You, even though we may be fearful, by keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and on just being faithful to You. And we pray for the county fair, that You'd send many people by the booth and just enable us to point them to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.